Good morning, Shepherd in the Pines, and happy new year. Welcome to our guests with us here today for the first time, Carolyn as well. Pray it's a special day for you. We will be missing you, and pray God's rich blessings upon you. Well, grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gift to you now and always in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's take a straw poll. Who still has Christmas decorations up at home? All right, who's taking them down? That's a minority here. Okay. Yeah. Well, whether we think of it or not, we are in what we often sing about, maybe not in church, maybe it's more of a cultural song, but we are in the 12 days of Christmas. The 12 days of Christmas, properly speaking, begins with Christmas Day. And I think if I counted correctly, that would make today day 11. We're still in it. And in these past days, many gifts have been given and received. And if you were to ask me a question, what's my favorite gift that I received, I would give you a different answer than I realized preparing for this if you'd say, what was the best thing given in your house this Christmas? I received some wonderful gifts, but my favorite gift given in the Ruffner home this Christmas are three photo albums given by Grandma and Grandpa, Megan's parents, Mike and Kathy, who are here with us today from Illinois, given from them to our three boys. Three photo albums for three boys, and then you might ask yourself, well, what about that fourth child, that daughter? And the answer is she already got hers. Evidence, boys, that she's the favorite, I think. All right? But even though she's the favorite of Grandma and Grandpa, you got your albums now too, and these albums, well, first of all, how wonderful it is to see an album. So much is digital anymore, and not much printed out, and now you have pages that you get to turn through. Hundreds of photos of each of the boys, one for each, that link together days and weeks and months, stitch them together. The way you can see their entire young lives spread out from birth all the way up to the present. It's pretty awesome. They've been gone through many times. Many stories have been told. I remember that shirt. I remember that toy. I remember that friend, that place. I remember that right after that, my one boy says, maybe something like this, you yelled at me, Dad, right? Something like this. What a memory to have. So awesome to see all of this. This album of their whole lives from birth until now, yet somehow we don't have the same for Jesus. We simply don't. God's Holy Spirit moved in those authors, and this is what we have of Jesus. In Matthew and in Luke, each of those Gospels, we have two chapters at the beginning of his birth, all the way up, we might say, through to being a toddler. So that's four chapters total of little baby Jesus, and then 85 chapters of his adult life, with a third of each of the Gospels being weighted toward that last week of his life. Focuses on the week of his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. Four chapters of Jesus as baby, 85 chapters as an adult. But then we have this one exception. 13 verses at the end of Luke 2, our gospel today, 13 verses of 12-year-old Jesus. That's it. That's the photo album we have. Birth, this 12-year-old episode, and Christ as an adult man running almost towards Jerusalem for you and me. More on that to come. Well, let's look at these 12 verses today. I invite you to look at your insert there in front of you or maybe your Bibles before you. Today, we're going to touch each of these 13 verses. Verse 40. And the child grew up and became strong. With the first half of this verse, it's like Luke pushes on real quickly the fast forward button and goes from those baby years all the way up to this moment. So there's maybe nothing too abnormal about that fast forward button, but then hear the second half of this verse. He grew up, he was strong, but this, who says this of 12-year-olds? Filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. I'm sure many things were said of me when I was 12. Filled with wisdom probably wasn't one of them, right? And maybe you can think of some 12-year-olds you know, or look in the rear of your mirror and think of yourself at that age. Suddenly, the normal becomes quite special, quite abnormal. Well, continuing on, verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, taking him with them according to the custom. This feast of the Passover was one of three major feasts of the year for the Jewish people. Jerusalem was always the focus, and the custom seems to have been to bring up with the parents, with the family, the relatives, the other townsfolks, the 12-year-olds, those who turned 12 and older. And so they traveled, likely in a large group, or told it was a group, probably pretty large. Again, of family members and acquaintances, we're told, essentially other villagers maybe, and they made their way up to the feast of the Passover. Do you remember your Old Testament? Do you remember the Passover? It's Exodus chapter 12. God's people initially went down to Egypt for rescue, and over the course of years, they've become slaves. In fact, it's been 400 years. And they've cried out to a God that they just barely remember, barely kind of vaguely remembering his promises, and they cry out to him, and now he comes in rescue. And maybe you'll remember that rescue. It comes to them. There's 9 plagues by which Pharaoh is invited to let God's people go. And each of those plagues takes its toll, but Pharaoh holds strong and does not let them go. And then finally, there's the promise of a 10th plague, whereby the firstborn of every household, even of every kind, the firstborn son will die. How terrible is that? Yet God gives a way out. He says this, take a spotless lamb, spotless and innocent, sacrifice it, take its sacrifice blood and put it on the doorposts, the door frames of your house, and seeing it, the angel of death will pass over. And the angel did pass over, and God's people were spared, and it led to their fleeing from Egypt, their freedom. And so yearly, the people of Israel went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and they took 12-year-old Jesus with them. Verse 43, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Yep, they went up to Jerusalem as a group, as a party. And on the way, no doubt, the children hung with the children, the parents with their friends, and the elders with the elders. And so they probably also did while in Jerusalem. And so now on the way home, it's no surprise that mom and dad don't see son Jesus all day long. But when they get to the end of that first day and can't find him, they panic and they hurriedly run back to Jerusalem. Verse 46, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Really pay attention to the language there. It doesn't say sitting at the feet of the teachers. It says sitting among the teachers. Listening and asking questions is especially what it notes. But then there's this surprise. It says that they were amazed at his understanding and his answers, which means he must have asked questions of them long enough and listened to their answers. When they finally maybe lean in and say, well, what do you say, young man, right? And he gave his answers, and his answers amazed these teachers of Israel. Even at age 12, Jesus sat among the teachers as a teacher. It's been noted that of all the titles in the Gospels given to Jesus, 4 stand out above all the others. They are Christ, or Messiah, Rescuer, Son of God, Son of David. We could do Bible studies on each of those, but the fourth of those titles that is most prolifically given to Jesus is teacher. A friend of mine, a scholar, Pete Nafsker, says this. He says, leave aside his parents and their stressful search for just a moment and consider things from the perspective of Jesus. He was not lost. Far from it. There was nothing more natural for him than to be in the temple among the religious teachers. Their conversation seems to have been an act of exchange. He was listening to them and asking questions, verse 46, and they were listening to him and the answers he was giving back to them, verse 47. Yes, Luke doesn't tell us the content of what Jesus talked about with those teachers, but he does tell us their reaction. They were amazed. Why so? Because they were in the presence of one filled with wisdom, for whom the favor of God rested upon him. Verse 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Here again, we have both Mary and Joseph. And yet here again, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, Joseph has no speaking parts. If you're kind of a shy thespian and you're going to do some sort of, madrigal, or you're going to do some sort of play around this birth of Christ, then the shy thespian will take the part of Joseph, for he never gets a speaking part, at least not that it is recorded for us. For if you think of it, Mary is the mother of Jesus. God is Jesus' father, and yet Joseph is graciously playing the part of father in the life of Jesus. How could you do this, son? Your father and I were greatly worried. Or put more poignantly, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been worried sick. Let us pause there and consider this. This is actually a hard part of this gospel for people like us. You could say simple folk like Mary and Joseph. Why so? They ask a very understandable question of Jesus, and they aren't really given a satisfying answer, as is often the case with us. I mean, think of this. Picking on my own children again. If my own child had done something like this, there would need to be an apology, an absolution, and consequences even. And yet we hear nothing of either, any of these three things in this text. Rather, we just stand with Mary and Joseph, and we realize that our own prayers often mimic their cry here. For don't we pray like this sometimes? Why have you treated me so, Lord God? Why have you treated me so, Jesus? And do you not care that I have been worried sick and am presently worried sick? Where are you, Lord? You have heard my prayer. Where are you and when will you act? Sometimes our prayers are answered in a way that we see and understand. And often our prayers seem to be like the cry of Mary and Joseph here and go, well, a bit unanswered, at least in the way that we would like to see them answered. But notice this, even as Jesus maybe doesn't answer his mother and give answer to Joseph in a way that we would like for us or we would like for them as parents, even as that is the case, it's not as if Jesus remains silent. He doesn't remain silent. He isn't silent. Even when we cry out to him with prayers similar to Mary and Joseph's, he's not silent with us. Verse 49, and Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Let us first acknowledge verses 50 and 51 there that I just read again. After Jesus spoke to his parents, they did not understand the importance or the meaning of the things that he spoke. But Jesus was submissive and went with them. And Mary once again, for a second time, treasured up all of these things in her heart. Yet what were these words that Mary treasured up? Well, it's verse 49 again. Jesus said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" That's the way our ESV translation gives it to us, but there is a significant alternative given in many other translations. It goes like this, and it's the one I want to lean into this morning, where Jesus says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus, the teacher, taught the teachers. We don't know what he taught the teachers of Israel that day, but Jesus, the teacher here, taught his parents also. And the Holy Spirit had it recorded for us that we might learn with his parents the lesson also, that the purpose of Jesus was to be about his Father's business. And that's kind of the end of our text today, kind of almost. I mean, we are given 52 again, which is like a bookend to verse 40. And Jesus again increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Yet even though our text is completed, or at least a reading through of the text is completed, the gospel of this text, the good news for sinners like us, is just beginning. For we, in fact, have, all of us, seen the purpose of the Father in the life of Christ Jesus. We will see it again today and in this church year, or maybe to our guests, maybe for the first time today. And what is that purpose of Jesus? What is the business of the Father? Well, it's namely this, that some 20 years after this first time at the temple, Jesus would be back to Jerusalem and the feast of the Passover again. And the second time, the teachers would accuse him and he would remain silent. And they and the religious leaders and the crowds and the sinners would send him to death. And he would go to death on a cross, a spotless lamb, a firstborn son, and his blood would be upon us and our children. And so it is. And the angel of death, God's righteous condemnation for sinners like us, rebels and liars and adulterers and drunks and killers and fakes and cheats, God's righteous condemnation would pass over us, falling on the Lamb. And so it has. And the result of Jesus going to the cross for us, the result of Jesus going about the Father's business, well, I don't know if you caught it. It was in the epistle reading today that Caleb read for us. Let me give you parts of it again. From Ephesians chapter 1, the result is that God chose us in Jesus from the foundation of the world, that we should now, through Christ, be holy and blameless before him. And so he has done, and so we are. Or verse 5, that in love God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, that in Jesus we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Verse 11, that in Jesus we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Yes, in Jesus, we hear from the teacher what we have done. There's no good news in that. But we also hear from the teacher what he will do. And then he went and did it, and even today does it. And there is plenty of good news in that. Good news for sinners, that we might, through that, become saints, and so we have. For the teacher does all these things. He becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He does it. And then he applies his death and his resurrection to us in our baptism. And he applies it to us again today, even in his supper, when we eat his body and drink his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that great Passover in our lives. The teacher teaches, and then he does the things he teaches about, and it is done now and always will be for you. And for your part, you are adopted. You are named as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. You are given an inheritance. Your name is added to the book of life, and if your name has been added to the book of life, well then, I suppose your picture's in the family album also, both in this life and in the age to come. And all God's people say, amen. And thank you, Lord Jesus.